I would like you to read, please, a verse in Isaiah before we turn to the allocated passage. Isaiah, please, and verse 32, chapter 32. Isaiah 32, please, and verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I want you to notice the third of the four figures, as rivers of water in a dry place. Now let us turn to John 7, please, and reading verses 37 down to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now I want you to read the verse again, and I'm going to suggest to you another punctuation. Verse 37, the message of the Lord. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. I suggest a colon. And drink, he that believeth on me. The thirst and the drinking are parallel. The coming and believing are parallel. As the scriptures hath said, out of his belly, I suggest the belly of Christ, shall flow rivers of living water. God will bless his word. I think we need to catch the movements of that last day of the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, the concluding feast of the year. This was the seventh day, and on this day there was a very special ceremony, and it had just been concluded. What was that? That was the act of drawing from the pool of Siloam a pitcher full of water. That was led in procession up to the altar in the temple and poured out, while simultaneously on the other side was poured out a pitcher of wine. And that was the high point of the proceedings, religious, of the feast. Then there was notes of praise, gladness. It was the feast par excellence that typified the joy of the nation. Now that, of course, was just finished. And one of the Talmudic statements in connection with that has this to say, "He that hath not seen the joy of the drawing of the water hath not seen joy in this life." You can catch the expectancy. But suddenly, across the stillness, there comes a voice. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, the one believing in me. The Savior didn't interrupt. He interpreted. He showed exactly what he could do. Chapter 4, he could say. Chapter 7, he could not only save, but satisfy. You say, that's the message that the Savior gave. Just let's look at the invitation to the person. Come unto me. That's the imperative. It's the present imperative. It's the echo of the words that the Lord had used so often, Matthew 11:28, in connection with the laboring one. Matthew 18, in connection with the little one. But now he knows when in the great company there are hearts unsatisfied with all the religious ceremony that had been performed. They said, now the answer is this. Let him come unto me. Here's the invitation to the person. But now, having come in salvation, what then? Does this Savior satisfy? And that's why the Lord adds the second statement. And it's not the imperative, it's in the imperfect. Drink. Keep on drinking. Find that now there are supplies that are exhaustless. Supplies that fill the being. Supplies that cannot run dry. That's exactly what the Lord is saying to his person, and there is a provision. Now, what's this in line with? It's in line with Old Testament scripture, because that's exactly what it says. As the scripture has said, here's the promise. And it's now going to be fulfilled in a person and in the provision that he makes. And what does the scripture say? It says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, of course, the question is, whose belly? I think we all have generally interpreted this as the belly of the saved one. As if he was a sore. And if you were like me, you have searched the scriptures to find where it said anything about a man like this. A sinner saved is true. But where does it say that out of the saved sinner's belly shall flow rivers of living water? I submit that it doesn't. But the scripture is plain that out of the belly of a man, out of a man, Isaiah 32, a man shall be rivers of living water. So I focus my attention upon Christ. But John, of course, as he interprets it for us, under the Spirit's control, he gives us the meaning.
We don't need to misunderstand it. It's very simple, says John. This spake he of the Spirit, which the believing ones, and it's in the plural, plea. It doesn't relate to the his. It's encompassing now another group that the believing ones should receive. But when the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What's it mean? There's a man going to die on a cross. And in that cross, he's going to provide shelter, shall be a hiding place. He's going to provide safety, he'll be a covert from the storm, from the tempest. He's going to provide supplies that will flow out across the thirsty land. Streams in a dry place. But he dies on a cross. He's put into a tomb. But God raises him from the dead. Rejected on earth. He's received in heaven. Ascended, glorified, exalted. But how do you know? You see it? No. But how do you know? The evidence is this, the stream that flowed, to use the figurative language. What is it? It's the Spirit of God that at Pentecost came down to be on earth, that Holy Spirit that would bring the supplies stretching across a thirsty land, and that would bring blessing in its train. I submit, fellow saints, that here you have foreshadowed the unique, the historic, the outpouring of the Spirit of God at Pentecost to bring, as a consequence of a glorified Christ, not only salvation, but all the sweetness of the supplies that we need in two ways. Distributively, if you like. The word supply comes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. God who supplieth the Spirit unto you, doth he it by the works of faith, or by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith? There's that word supply, but God does that distributively. Because of what has happened at Pentecost. That down came the Holy Spirit so that there should be amongst barren men and across barren nations those who now would be brought into blessing on the ground of faith by turning to Him, turning to Christ. They become indwelt. That's one word. Hold on to that word for a moment. Indwelt. That's Romans 8 and 9. The presence of the Holy Spirit within. That's one word. The second word I would draw attention to is the word anointed. We had in our Bible reading. That draws not attention just to the presence of the Holy Spirit, but to the protective ministry of the Holy Spirit in life. The third word is the word sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That, of course, has in view the purchase price having been paid, then those marked out are sealed. Third word. But the fourth word is the word earnest. Given the earnest. In modern Greek, it's the word for engagement ring. It means a pledge. So every believer has got a pledge linked with the future. Why? Because of Pentecost. Because of the downcoming of the Holy Spirit of God, and as a consequence, every believing soul, from then till now, across the thirsty lands, has been indwelt a divine presence, anointed a divine protection, sealed a divine purchase, and given the earnest, a divine pledge that there would be a great company of redeemed from out this age. You can see the consequences of this as you trace the movement outward from Pentecost in the Acts. You can see how God moved and worked. And you can see how it moved from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And God was working, bringing streams of blessing. But that's the distributive. That's the spread, as it were, of the great stream that flows from Pentecost. But there's more. There's the individual. There is that satisfaction, and there is that which the Holy Spirit brings into individual life. The same word, supply, is in Philippians chapter 1. And there, it's in connection with the apostle. And you have this. You have, by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This shall turn to my salvation, he said, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the individual. This is the satisfaction that comes from that stream. You see, Christ risen, out of him, there flows the stream, symbolizing the Holy Spirit's movement. Not only is it that movement that has spread distributively across earth and bringing blessing in its train, but each individual saved by grace has that Holy Spirit within, providing the resources that we need as we travel. As in pilgrimage, we move across. In other words, still drinking, keeping on drinking of Christ ministered by the Spirit of God, and that which he brings to our hearts in every circumstance of life. Trace that little word filled with the Spirit. See it work in the company in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Ghost. They all, filled with the Holy Ghost, spake with tongue. Oh, you say, that's good. Do remember, will you, that the tongues were the sign gift. They had a place. They had a purpose. They were a particular phenomenon. Known languages. They had a passing that was temporary. And to try to go back to that today is to put the spiritual clock back. Seek to turn it back. Such action is totally unscriptural and leads into the dangerous teaching of charismatic life. But in Acts chapter 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and with bold, and spake the word of God with boldness. not a word about time, indicating to our heart that which was permanent and lasting, and indicating a collective net, a stream, yes. But wait a moment. Let's take the men that were filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of the Acts, and you get interesting lines of thinking. Peter, in chapter 4, filled with the Holy Ghost, fearless in testimony, the man who shrunk at the word of a little maid, now stands facing the national tribunal. Fearless in testimony. Look again at Stephen in heaven. That man, full of the Holy Ghost, as the stones begin to fall, and he lifts his eye, faithful in testimony, even unto death. Think again of Barnabas in chapter 11, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord, fruitful in testimony. Do you get the picture? Do you catch a glimpse of the stream? Do you see that which is flowing through the hearts of men in whom the Holy Spirit has taken up residence and is in operating control? That's in the word filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at those links that was formed. Acts chapter 6. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Acts chapter 11. I've quoted it, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Acts chapter 13, the disciples were filled with joy. Holy Ghost, wisdom, faith, joy. Do these not satisfy? Do these not satiate very inwards of our being and thrill the soul? Here's the individual experience. Would it be out of place tonight to remind our hearts of Ephesians chapter 5? Brethren, sisters, maybe in our interest to make sure that we are not carried away with charismatic nonsense. That's what it is. We have retreated somewhat from understanding the full operating presence and power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit within our life. Now look at Paul. He's in prison. Paul, were you not called to preach? Did God not have a purpose for you? Tell me, Paul, why are you in prison? Do those circumstances not fish you with an inward problem, bring an inward pressure to your very heart, bring a pain there? Tell me, Paul, has the purpose of God failed? First step along the pathway. Is the power of God not sufficient to meet your need? Put yourself in his circumstances. You'll be reaching for the tranquilizers. You'll be calling for the psychiatrist or psychologist. But Paul say, what's he drawing on? What supply is meeting his need? He tells us, the supply of the Spirit, more of the Spirit? No. You can't get more of the Spirit. Of the Spirit of God, in his full deity, the presence of the person, in the personality. But you word that was used in a context for paying the expenses of a group Sign the check.
Now that's the picture. That's their draw.
One would say, Paul, it's a catastrophe, isn't it? Should you be preaching in Rome, the very center of empire?
Yet you're languishing in prison. Now, Paul says, there's sufficient provision in the Spirit of God, bringing me what's needed. A stream at that point. A stream that satisfies the inward part. That causes me even at this time into the circumstances to be a source of blessing to others. Do you know what he said? The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the further gospel. Could you say that? Loss of a job. What loss of a job? What about that loss of a business? What about that loss of a partner? What about that loss of a child? What about that pain, physical? What about that problem? Do you think there's enough in the stream that flows from a risen Christ, conveyed by the Spirit of God to save, yes, but to satisfy, and to keep from complaining, dissenting, and condemning? There were two rocks. That's maybe the wrong way of putting it. The rocks twice mentioned in connection with the wilderness. There's 17. That's the smitten rock. That's Calvary, never to be repeated. Numbers 20, there's a rock to be spoken to. And from that rock came the stream. If any man thirst, a thirsty heart that in this dissatisfied with sin's poor course and conduct and character, and condemnation. You willing tonight to listen to the imperative? Come unto me. No other could say it. He alone could challenge. But not only to say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And keep on drinking. The one believing in me. Brother, sister, have you stopped drinking? Have you stopped drawing upon the resources conveyed by the Spirit through the Scripture? If you have, get down on your knees tonight before you go to sleep. Get that sin judged. Get communion restored. Allow the Spirit of God to bring a unfold the Savior to your heart, that tonight a draught again from that stream that flows from an exalted Lord will fill, will thrill your very heart. May God bless to us His Word.